the honor of having two of our missionaries here today that actually have come out of our church. And I'm going to share a little bit about each of them, but I want to share a text and why we do what we do. This is common text from Matthew 28. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So this is the reason why Jesus can give us this command, because all authority has been given to him. Therefore, as a result of that all authority given to him, Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so the mission or the cause that God, Christ has given to the church is to make disciples. That is point people to Jesus and to follow Jesus. And that drives everything that we do, and that drives everything we do in mission and in missions. So mission is not just going across the nation or across the world to share the gospel of Christ. Mission also includes going across the street or going across the lawn or going across the road and sharing the life and the love of Christ to those around us. And that's two individuals today are going to get up and share about their mission and their cause that God has called them to and as individuals. The first one is Vernon Bird. Vernon had a very successful career as a research biologist for U.S. Fish and Wildlife, and retired and was planning on spending retirement with his wife and enjoying life, but God had other plans for Vernon, and unfortunately, Valerie, his wife, passed away right before he retired. And as a result of that, Vernon decided to get involved with youth with a mission who his children were involved with at the time. And now Vernon teaches at the university, and he trains and equips leaders to share the gospel through science. And he has the opportunity to travel across the nations, different places where the church is spreading like wildfire, and to see what God is doing across the nations. So he's going to come up and share a little bit about his ministry, but let me encourage you, as you listen to both of these guys today, to not belittle you in what God has for you, but be encouraged that the God who's working across the nations is working in Homer also. May not be the same way, it may not look the same, but it is the same God who opens up hearts, whether it's in Nepal or in Homer, Alaska. And so let's welcome up Vernon Bird.
Well, thank you, David, for giving me an opportunity to share today. And it's just a real pleasure to be home. Feels so good. As Dave said, I was involved with this church since my family moved in from ADAC and the Aleutians in 1992. So until about 2010, we were part of this body. And so many of you, I just appreciate so much the way you spoke into our lives and were just such an important influence. So thank you very much. In 2011, as David said, I went down to Kona, Hawaii, and became part of Youth with a Mission. And Youth with a Mission, I think most of you know, is a global missions movement. But go ahead and bring the next slide up, if you would, please. I serve at the Kona, Hawaii base. By the way, can you hear me in the back okay? Yeah. Teresa, you okay? Okay, thank you. And Kona is a global base in itself. You see the flags, if you can see them there. Every flag represents a country for which there's at least one staff or student on the campus that quarter. So it changes every quarter. And it's always at least 25 or 30 and sometimes up to 40 different countries that are represented. It's a rich culture there in Kona. And so I just feel so blessed to be able to be a part of that. Next slide, please. Our deep values, deeply held values, are to know God and to make him known. And one of the ways that we do that is with a real strong culture for Bible study individually and corporately, for quiet times, times just dedicated, spent with our Heavenly Father, and then with corporate times of worship and praise. And that is at the core of what we believe and we understand is a right way to pursue life, basically. And there's also other training. Most of the students come for discipleship training school. In fact, everyone who is with Youth with a Mission, his staff, has done the discipleship training school. And then after that, there are other kinds of training. And the way that I've been involved mostly has been in one of those second-level training areas. Next slide, please. And that's in an area of community technology we refer to the phrase as, and it's about meeting, helping people meet their felt needs, basic human needs, food, energy, water, sanitation, and shelter. And here, some of you might recognize Eric Weinfurter there. He's teaching some students on beekeeping, basic tool that can really be used to bless people. And on the other side, one of our staff is an engineer from Brazil. He's teaching about how to hook up solar panels and how to use those in small ways in developing countries. Next slide. We also work a lot in the area of food growing because that's certainly a need everywhere. And so we use technology called aquaponics on my left, your left too. There's some beds there, and they just have water in them. Those plants are growing on water, and we use fish as the nutrient input for that. So it's raising fish and plants at the same time. And on the right is just a traditional raised bed. We use we've learned and teach totally natural farming techniques because most of the folks we work with couldn't afford fertilizers or any kind of chemicals, and so we don't use those either, and we're learning ways to grow food. Looks pretty good, huh? Bok choy and lettuce there. So David admires that, I think. Next slide. And so those second-level training courses are taken by students that come from all over. And mostly it's folks, many times it's people who are already serving in missions elsewhere, and they come for a season and have seen a need to be able to reach out to people in some practical ways where they're serving. And they come and learn some techniques. Jill's teaching water chemistry there, way of testing the water and the aquaponics. And young man there on the right is another kind of student that we have interns. And Eric came and did our Frontier Mission School. God called him to Nepal long term. So he ran with us for a couple of quarters and learned aquaponics and natural farming. And now he's long term in Nepal and helping as a technical assistant there in those areas. Next slide. My own team has been able to do staff outreaches besides training in Kona. And as you know, I've reported before, my own call, I feel like what's just grabbed my heart was the Himalayas. And so I get to spend time every year in Nepal, sometimes Bhutan. I'll go again this fall to Bhutan, and in India as well. But this year, for the first time, I had an opportunity to go down to Papua New Guinea, which you can see there on the maps just north of Australia, if you don't know kind of where that is. And I'll tell you just a little bit about what that involves. Next, please. Now, this is just a shot of some apartment buildings in Kathmandu, Nepal. Up until about 10 or 12 years ago, there was a period in Nepal where the Maoist basically had an uprising, and a lot of folks were being killed in villages and if they didn't join up. And lots of people moved to town. And Kathmandu is the town. And that's true all over a lot of places in the world. Urbanization, it's called. People moving to cities is pretty common. And especially folks who, lots of times, who really don't have very much. So it's a hard transition. And what you see is a lot of kind of apartment buildings. Whole families would be in one room in one of those. What I see is flat top roofs. Next slide. So what we are able to do as an example, and I want to be careful to say that we totally get that people who live somewhere know way more about that than we're ever going to know. We want to honor them. I mean, they totally are just as intelligent. All of those things. Sometimes we have some knowledge, though, that they haven't acquired. It could really help them, and we want to see them applied in an appropriate way. And our strategy is to train trainers. So right up front, anybody that comes to one of our trainings, we expect them to multiply that. And we expect them to multiply not only the expression of God's love, but to tell people about Jesus as at the same time. This is a lady in Nepal. Women there have not had a chance for education in many ways. And so you see the balloons had a huge celebration, graduation from this seminar that we taught. She's getting a certificate, and she is just so glad to have that. It's more than just getting the training. It's about respect. It's about people having dignity and so on. So go ahead to the next slide. And what they learned in this particular case was to use those flat roof tops to grow some food. Now, many of these people that moved in from remote villages are subsistence farmers, but they don't feel enabled to grow anything where they have come to the city because they don't have land anymore. But turns out there's lots of places to grow things. Just that little awareness, that little perspective can completely change things for folks. Not only the food, but again, the self-respect, the ability to use what they already know, eases the transition somewhat. Next slide. You can see here just a kind of a combination. In the foreground is a small aquaponics unit on the roof. So they're growing some fish. They're growing their starts in that and some onions, and they're using the starts on the roof. And in the far distant there, just use some bamboo and put some soil up there, and they're growing a little grow bed up there. Next slide. We also had a chance to work in India this year a little bit more than we have in the past. And this slide's a little washed out, but not much. It's hot, and it's really different in southern India. Some of you, David's worked there, and others have been in India as well. Next slide. Every time we go somewhere, somehow or another, Western Christians are kind of perceived as special Christians somehow. And so we always get invited to speak in churches and schools, whatever time we have. And here I had an opportunity to speak to students at a school of biblical studies in Chennai, India. And they're just wide open to us. So I had a chance to speak on Father Heart of God, and another time on identity in Christ, and once more on forgiveness. I think that's one of our best spiritual warfare weapons. Forgiveness. I won't preach on that today, but basically we get great opportunities to share that as well. Next slide. And then also the practical things to that same group, and they indeed have multiplied that as they have in Nepal and taught others. Reaching out to Hindu neighbors with something that really blesses opens doors. All of them tell us that weren't necessarily open if they just went in straight. And so next slide, please. This particular area, they wanted aquaponics because monsoon seasons are hard to grow things in. You have to start growing when the monsoon starts, but then when it really pounds, it can damage plants. And then after that, the dry season makes it even more difficult. So a recirculating system allows people to grow year-round. Next slide. And these were called intermediate bulk containers. Liquids are shipped all over the world in these things, so most port cities have them. It turns out they make great aquaponics units. So we taught that. About 3 weeks after we left, there was a huge typhoon. Took the roof off the biblical studies building, the base building. This thing got damaged severely, but they completely rebuilt it and doubled it in size. So we know they learned well, and so they're using it right now. Yeah. Next slide, please. I think I mentioned that I got to go to Papua New Guinea this year. What happened was Papua New Guinea is nominally a Christian country, but it's not in practice as much so, more cultural, like a Hindu might be a cultural Hindu or a Buddhist, a cultural Buddhist. But the government really wants more Christian influence, so they asked the University of the Nations to come and establish a campus in a place called Alatau in Papua New Guinea. Our medical ships have been working down there, so there's a lot of favor for youth with a mission because of that. And they gave us a building, sleeps about 40 people, has a big classroom, a kitchen, and so on. And so we began out of Kona to teach courses there. On the one side, you can see a traditional home there. People in Papua New Guinea have lived close to the land for a long time. It's not very developed in a Western sense. Next slide. And I was able to go down and assess what kind of training would really help the folks down there. I asked right off why, and about 30 people came in from various villages around, some teachers, some businessmen, a few government people, to help us design training that would really help them. And the first day, I just asked them, why are you here? And almost everybody said, and these were mostly people who were from local churches and in the villages, and they said, we really want to reach out to our neighbors. And I thought, this is the kind of folks who really want to train. So they helped. We discussed, helped decide what to train on. As a little aside, you see these young women here in the foreground. I could not get them to respond at all in the group, the women. They were very much just looked down and very, very culturally kind of oppressed, I think. And but in small groups, couldn't get them to stop. I mean, they would really go for it. So got great input. They had a voice, and it really was helpful. Tremendously helpful, in fact, because they do a lot of the work, and they totally understood the issues better than some of the guys did. So next slide, please. And it turned out clean water and sanitation were two of the huge opportunities there. The pigs run wild. I mean, they belong to somebody, but they're just free, and they leave a lot of presents all over the place, and of course, they're right by the river, too. And folks just don't really even understand the relationship between those things, and so lots of people are sick, especially kids from the water. So right now we have a team there teaching on how to build biosand filters and use rain catchment water and so on. And then also we actually had the conversation about the remote possibility of actually confining those pigs. So next slide. And one village I went to, four of the students took me to their villages after the seminar was over. And this one village, that's a church. They're building a church right there. That's the church right behind them. And one of the guys from the class is the guy with the guitar. They were just testifying to God's goodness. And the guy somehow emerged from one of the shacks with the guitar, had a just worship just broke out right on the spot in that village. And I just realized, wow, I mean, it's really amazing what God's everywhere doing all kinds of things. Those guys are so proud of that little church. We wouldn't, you know, it would look different for, it looks different for us. next slide. But you know, the technologies are good. They're a way of loving on people, but it's about the people. It's not about the technologies. And that's true everywhere, whether it's in the Himalayas. Next slide, please. And I end up early morning. I'm a bird watcher, so I always get up before the team. First light, I'm out everywhere I am around the world. And somehow kids find me and because they're interested, and I have a book, and they all want to know about it. So I get a chance to check with the local experts on what's around there. Next slide. Or whether, you know, the people are in India, very different kind of culture people, but it's all about them. And next slide, please. Or in Papua New Guinea. And the next slide. I realized that this whole idea sounds like a cliche to know God and make him known, but it really is what it's all about. It's the two great commandments. And so knowing him is about interacting with him, about a relationship. And then out of that comes the making him known. Next slide, please. So it doesn't matter where it is in the world, as David says. It's about knowing him, which means spending time with him. It means becoming aware of who we are and what we're carrying. And this overflow of the Holy Spirit as we get filled up. Now, the Holy Spirit is there. It's our awareness. It's our submitting to him. And every day, just the idea of who can I bless today? And it doesn't matter where on earth we are or who that would be. There's a line in a song that Lindy Conant sings called Simple Obedience Changes History. Now, this is the 500th year of the celebration of a guy that simply obeyed, named Martin Luther. That happened 500 years ago. Fact is, the simple obedience could be, you know, loving on a customer, Sheldon, that you're with that day. Or Mark telling somebody about Jesus every single time he has a conversation. It's the same idea. Simple obedience changes things. Now, I know Larry's going to get introduced, but I got to say, Larry, you're one of my heroes. Simple obedience has changed history for so many people because you said yes. And I remember when you first went to Peru and you came back. And I think Larry kind of had a Baptist background. Is that right, Larry? And Larry wasn't even, I mean, like me, I have a Baptist background. I just wasn't. And God bless my, I'm so thankful for that. So strong in the Word, but not so much experienced in the way God can manifest himself in some ways. Larry came back, he saw things, did things he didn't even thought were real. He didn't even think were real before that. It changed him, and he got captured in a way and got a heart for the people down there and said yes to God, and so many people have been blessed as a result of that. So, everybody has the same opportunity. It does not have to be Peru. It doesn't have to be the Himalayas or Kona. It just needs to be simple obedience. So I just want to encourage us all. We all have those opportunities. And I know Larry's next. I don't want to take any of your time, Larry. I'm looking so forward to hearing from you. But Dave, I think you're going to come up. And I just want to thank you all for your support and your friendship and just the way you poured into our family over the years. But it's so important. I've told you before, and missionaries used to come through here and say this, and I'd go, oh, yeah, right. But it's so true. Just having somebody who sent you out and cares about you and prays for you is so important. And I just thank you for that.
Great job, Vernon. So the next individual that we have coming up is Larry Good. Larry is was a successful businessman, several different places, but owned a B&B here. Was very successful, and went over to Peru, and God captured his heart for orphans in Peru. One of the things that I appreciate about Larry is two things. First of all, is when I've been over there, and he's like a big dad, father to these kids. And it always encouraged me to be a better father when I've gone over there. But the other thing that has really encouraged me, Scripture says to taste and see that the Lord is good. Larry and his family has had their share of heartache and suffering and difficulties with loss of family members. And Larry had a skiing accident when he was young and to this day lives with constant, sometimes even debilitating pain in his back. Yet it's the sweetness of the Lord that has helped him to overcome the bitterness of life. Not just to exist, not just to survive, but to thrive and to give his life away for the sake of these orphans and for the sake of the gospel. I don't know how many years ago it was that Larry sold his business and went over and devoted full time to serving these orphans and widows. So let's welcome up Larry Good.
Good morning. I told David this morning, I said, I feel like Santa Claus on showing up on December 26th after talking or listening to Vern. So, but here I am. So, listen, we want to share with you what we're doing in Peru. But first, I want to introduce you to a couple people that are here from Peru. And one is my son back there, Pacho. Pacho, stand up. Yeah. And the other one that works for us, and we'll be talking about that, is Andrea. She's here. She's actually here for the summer. She's helping Lorraine Williams get through her sickness and help with the bed and breakfast. And then my little niece, Elaine, is back there. So she's with us today. So
we want to help people. We want them to know that there's a God that loves them dearly. We know their situation is difficult. In fact, for most, it's impossible, but we serve the impossible God. I am reminded of the story of Joseph and how his family had treated him so wrong. But through all of his trials, God never left him. And in the end, he became a great man. These people, these children, are going through a lot. And when I say a lot, believe me, it's a nice way of putting it. We work with single moms that work 12 hours a day, making only $2 for a hard day's labor. These moms that have no way of providing the basic needs for these children. So what do they do? What would you do? Their choices are so limited that they have no other option but to place their child in an orphanage. We work with very sick people who have cancer, both young and old, who have sold every possession they own to move to Lima to try to get healed. They don't have a lot, and that is one of the reasons we are asking for your help. Not only for this, but we also give out blankets and shoes and Bibles and coats to the orphans and the poor, along with building homes for families each month, helping the widows, and so much more.
So that kind of gives you an idea of some of the things we're doing, and I'm going to show you some pictures and talk about that just briefly about what our plans are and kind of the direction that the Lord has us going right now. The first picture I want to show you, though, if you could move on to the picture after this one, is I have a story to tell you, is that we were at the feeding center here that I'm going to show you in a minute, and then we work, and I'm loving on the kids, and the kids are jumping on me, and we're having a great time, and then we drive off the hill, and then I drive in this every day for about 3 hours, and I turn into a different person according to my son. He said, "Dad, how can you be so loving to the kids, and you turn into a different individual when you get behind the wheel?" So if you see some psychomaniac driving around Homer honking his horn, I don't want you to honk back at me. I want you to pray for me. So every year I would come back, my mom would go, "You know you're not being very polite right now driving." And so anyway, the next picture here, we are building feeding centers also for the children in these very, very poor areas. So on the left is what these centers, we came alongside Pastor Wilma. Some of you know her. She is the Mother Teresa of Peru, loves God, loves the children. And so what we're doing is building feeding centers. And so we go into these places here and we take the buildings. And the next picture here will show you what the inside of them look like. And so we're really trying to do them nice. So the children, imagine just living in just total squander and poverty, and then they get to come into a place like this. So we're building, we have the money set aside for 3 feeding centers, and on each level, the first level here is for the children, the second level will be for computers and teenagers and things like that, so they can have an after-school program. So every day, we have an after-school program. The kids come in from 3 to 5. They have a snack. We have teachers hired where the kids can get a good education. On Saturdays, we have vacation Bible school all day long with a big feeding. And on Sunday, we have churches. So the next picture here. And by the way, Andrea that stood up a while ago, she is running our feeding centers for us over there in that area. She's in charge of that. We build these homes here. This lady happens to be... you know, they live in terrible, terrible places, and she is in right around 90 years old, and we built her a home just a couple weeks ago. And man, she was tying right in there, helping us pick up things and move it. And the next picture here, I think we have this is her home. This is where she lived at. So you can imagine how thrilled she was. So we build them new homes, concrete floors. We put beds in there for them. We buy them a little propane stove and buy food for them. The next picture here is this is what we deal with. And the picture on your left was her home. And so we'll go in there, and Pastor Wilma will tell us 2 or 3 people every month, and we'll go in there and build them a home and bless them with new homes. The next picture here is that's what we build. To you and I, it's a glorified garden shed. To them, you might as well build them a mansion. They think it's absolutely wonderful. So we'll pour concrete and then build that for him. And it has a door with a lock on it, windows, and so forth. Next picture here. We also go into a cancer home that is about 30 minutes from where we live at, and we provide food for this. This place here, people come from the Andes and come from the jungle to Lima. They have no idea what they're doing except they know they have cancer, so they sell everything they do to get there. This picture with my son on your right, the family, the guy in the green shirt is fighting cancer and lives there, and the couple on the left, they came, I'll give you an example of what they deal with. We were there, what, 2 or 3 weeks ago, son, and this couple on the left, their son is battling leukemia. He's 15 years old. They brought him there. They had no idea what they were going to do when they got to Lima, so they basically slept in the park for 4 or 5 days until they found our place that we provide them. So what they do is they come in here. They have a place to live. We provide food for them. We go over there. We pray with these people. I can't tell you how many hands I've held of people dying that are getting ready to meet the Lord. And so anyway, they found this home, come in, have a place where they can at least have a general hospital there, and they can go and try to get help. Next picture here is we also work up in the highlands. And so we go into these places that are so poor. And so there's this valley up above Cusco. So Cusco's at 12,000 feet, and another 3,000 feet above that is this beautiful valley with these communities in there. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, if you'll reach the children, you'll reach the parents. And so we go up into these places here. The next picture here, this is not a great picture, but I took this picture about 2 months ago. This is of a 14-year-old boy. Look at his toenails. Look at their feet. So the shoes that they wear are made out of tires. So we go up there, and I took a group. It was called Valor High School. They're a prestige high school in Denver, Colorado. These kids are, the parking lot's full of Mercedes-Benz and BMWs, right? And so they go up there, and we take them up there, and we have these kids wash their feet, pray over them, clip their toenails, put shoes and socks on their feet, and these kids are just bawling, you know. They had no idea people live like this, you know. So this is at the same school. The next picture here is the kids bought them all uniforms, so they have uniforms, but the more importantly, they bought them coats. So we're in here, and we're at about 14, 15,000 feet here, and during the day it's warm, but at night it freezes and it's cold. And all these kids are sitting in there, and they have little sweaters on with holes in them. And I ask about 100 kids to raise their hand, how many of you have a coat? Not one kid raised their hand. So we go back up in there, and we provide coats and heavy coats for these kids and new shoes and socks and so forth. The next picture here, these are some of the kids. That the boy on the left is how the kids dress up there and look. And about 2 months ago, we had a group from Colorado come down, about 15 haircutters. And all they did for 2 weeks was go around and clip hair. Man, hair was flying, you know. So the next picture here is, I love this picture. This is a little boy that got his hair cut there. He's such a handsome little fellow there. But you can see his hair on the left and then on the right. So they all got their haircuts and was looking pretty handsome when it was done. The next picture here, this is just one of the orphanages that we work at. This happens to have 55 boys in it. They're my boys, and I love them to death. And we took this picture just a few weeks ago. And just one out of many orphanages that we come alongside and take care of these kids. The next picture here is this little boy in this particular orphanage. I want to tell you a really quick story about his life. He, believe it or not, is 9 years old. And they found him, a neighbor found him. And his mother and father were kind of like crazy, sort of. But they had the little boy chained up outside his house. And he had never, he wasn't able to eat. He was very malnutritioned. But he's a lovely little boy right now. And so he jumps in my arms every time we go there. The man right behind there, his name is James Reuter. He's from Denver. He is the president of our board of directors. The next picture here. I love this picture because it gives you an idea of the orphans. These are older boys, of course, but they have such a love for each other because they are each other's family. And so these are boys that are not brothers, but they just, they love each other and they take care of each other. And we were on some outing, I don't even know where we were, and went and spent the day with the kids. The next picture here is this, give you another idea of what we did, and we do, is over Christmas, we filled up 1,600 bags full of toothpaste and toothbrushes and lip balm and sunscreen and toys and the gospel and on and on and on. And we drove through the Andes, and we would stop at every village preaching the gospel to these kids. And so these are some of the people we would hand out gifts to. And we're up around 16,000 feet here. So I know Vern knows all about that in the Himalayas. So the next photo here is these are some of the kids we work with. And we go up there. So you can see they are extremely, extremely poor kids. So we'll feed them and hand out gift bags to them and gather the community and tell them about how much God loves them. Next picture here is you can see, I love this picture on the left because that's the only toy the child had. She found a bicycle tire. And then it's very common on the right, too, to see this at the churches, the old ladies begging for money. And so the next picture here, when we drove up through, I got to tell you the story. When we drove around through the Andes, this picture here, we're standing at 16,000 feet. And the Andes, as you can see, are another 7,000 feet above you. So this is the edge of the Andes of Peru. And right after this, I don't know how to explain it, except it's just nothing but switchbacks for about 6 hours, and it takes you down to the bottom of the Amazon floor. And then it's just flat as a jungle. So this is the edge of the Andes, and right, if you stood on top of that mountain and looked off, you could just see, you know, how are 20,000 feet below you, the flatness, and then it just gets flat as a pancake. The Amazon jungle is right below that. So it's a beautiful country, you can see. Gorgeous, gorgeous country. The next picture here, as you can read this as I'm telling the story about Julio. This is one of the boys that came to our orphanage. And I want to just tell you a little bit about his life. When he was 4 years old, his name is Julio, he was taken by a man. He lived with his grandmother, and he was taken by a man, and he was taken into the drug cartel. And when he was 4 years old, he got out, 5 days traveling in a truck, and he stepped out of the truck, and the man had a gun, and he said, "You're going to work for us the rest of your life, or I'm going to kill you." So every day, 365 days a year, him and 15 other boys, all they did is pick coca leaves, every day. And his life, the things that he went through, was amazing. But he tried to escape 3 times, and when he was 17 years old, he finally escaped. And he had no idea where he was, no idea. I mean, his story is just horrific. When he escaped the second time, they caught him, and they took a pistol and shot him above the kneecap, and they pulled out his toenails. Anyway, he escaped, made it across the jungle, died almost numerous times, and he finally walked into a town. He was in Bolivia. He didn't know it. He walked into a town in Brazil. That's how far he had walked. And when he got there, he'd never seen a town before. He'd never seen a girl before. He'd never seen lights before. He'd never seen a car before. He'd never seen anything. And he told me that when he walked into town, he walked in, and there's a fountain in the middle of every town. They're called Plaza de Armas, and then there's a fountain there. He just takes off his clothes, climbs in the middle of that fountain, starts taking a bath. And all these people are walking by him like, what the heck, you know. So he told me, this is a God story. He told me that he's walking down the street and he's hungry, and this lady's selling chicken on the side of the street there. And she asked him if he would like some chicken. And he said, yeah. And so she said, sit down. And he sat down. And she hands it to him. And he's looking around. He'd never had anybody cooking anything before. And all of a sudden, these two guys come up, and they sit there. And they do the same thing, except they go to pay for it. And they reach out, and they hand the lady money. But he had never seen money before. He didn't know what money was. He just saw that it was a piece of paper. And he handed her the money, and they walked off. And he's like, I'm supposed to give this lady, I think, a piece of paper, but I don't have one. So he's thinking he's going to run. He's going to take off. He doesn't know what to do. He's sitting there. He said, that guy walked off, and he's about from here to the back doors. And he told me this. He said he saw a whirlwind kind of just wind come up, pull money out of that guy's pocket. It floated around in the air and landed at his feet. He said he picked it up. And he handed it to the lady, and she said, here, let me give you your change. But he didn't know what change was. He said, just keep it. And he didn't know what he gave her, because she was like, muchas gracias, you know. She was excited, you know, that she'd got a good tip there. Anyway, long story short, his story has been told from one person to another to another. And the last 6 months, Hollywood has been down in Peru working with us. I think they're going to make a movie about his life. They've spent a lot of money on it. I think it's going to go to Netflix, but it's an amazing story. And so he's one of our buddies, and he's one that we told how much God loves him. But imagine growing up like he did. He didn't even know God existed. The next picture here, this is the end of it. This is what we're going to tell here. And I just want to thank you guys. I have another video I'm going to show you here really quick here, just show you the children. But the song that I chose for it is a song that, it's why Vern and I do what we do. It's because the name of the song is The Cross Changes Everything. The cross changes everything. If it wasn't for the cross, Vern wouldn't be where he was at, and I wouldn't be where I was at. Until that gets burned in your heart, how important the cross is, what it's about. Once it does, it's easy to walk across the street. It's easy to walk across your neighbor's yard. It's easy to stand on the street corner to people you've never seen before and tell them about the cross. How important the cross is. How important the cross is in our life. If you can just soak that into your mind and soak it into your head, how important it is, then it makes going out into the mission world very.
So before we close, I want to pray for Larry and Vernon, and then after the service, there will be, I think we have finger food out there, there's a reception. If you guys want to find out more about their ministry, or you want to talk to them, you have questions or anything like that, you can be able to talk to them. I'm sure they would love for you to pray for them. If you want to financially support them, I'm sure they wouldn't say no. So why don't you guys come up here, let me pray for you guys. Father, thank you for just the evidences of your grace and your mercy and the work of your Spirit in Vernon's life and in Larry's life and ministry. Lord, I ask just for you, just for your blessing over everything that they put their hands to. Lord, I ask that the gospel would be not just shared, but it would be multiplied as they speak into the lives and as they share the gospel, whether they do it verbally, or they use different means of science and helps to do that. Lord, I ask that the gospel would be multiplied. Lord, I ask that you give them wisdom and discernment in their ministries. Lord, I ask that you would incline their hearts to you, Lord Jesus, that you would be the first priority in their lives and in their ministries, and that they would not lose sight of the gospel. Lord, I ask that you would empower them by your Spirit. Lord, I ask that you'd continue just to bring people around them that would support them and encourage them and partner with them. And Lord, I ask that you continue just to raise up leaders around them, Lord Jesus, to multiply their ministry. Larry, with his organization and the things that he's doing, Lord, I ask that you continue just to raise up nationals like Andrea and the boys. And Lord, I pray for just the multiplication of the gospel. I pray for resources, financial resources. Lord, I pray for prayer support. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we will close, and again, there's food out there, and those guys, why don't you guys just head out there to the back of those tables, and you guys be able to share. May the grace of Christ be with you as you go, in Jesus' name. Amen.